The following message, A Survey of the Glory of God, Part 1, was based on Romans chapter 16, verse 27. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, May 27, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Seatac, Washington, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
Let me ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, this morning, and Lord willing again tonight, I'm going to be looking at the last verse that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. It's appropriate that the Apostle Paul would close this letter that's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he would close the letter with a doxology, or literally a glory saying or a glory lesson. Romans chapter 16, let me just begin reading at that benediction beginning at verse 25. Our focus is going to be verse 27. Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. Let's once again pray. Our blessed Father, we come in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we beseech you, O God, we plead with you and we beg you that you would give us the help of the Holy Spirit this morning to speak your word clearly, to hear it carefully, to understand. Lord, illuminate the eyes of our minds, O God. Please come in your power and show that you are Almighty God, the great Savior of great sinners. And we ask your blessings, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In God's infinite, inscrutable wisdom, he has designed the gospel that has its focus on a person. And that person is not you. And the person is not me. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners. And I like to say this. I think it's important for us to realize we focus the gospel as Jesus saves us from our sins. And that's true. But can I say, in a very real sense, it's only secondary. It's only secondary. The first thing he does is he saves us for himself. You see the difference? He saves us from our sins, and he saves us for himself. We become his own people. The ultimate purpose for the Lord Jesus coming into this world was not just so that sinners like you and me might get to heaven when we die. The ultimate focus of Jesus Christ coming into this world was so that you and I might worship and glorify God right now while we live, and then afterward for all eternity, that we might glorify the Lord our God forever and ever. Some of you maybe go visit different churches. And maybe you visited this church and you say, well, this is a good church. I get something out of the fellowship. I get something out of the worship. But that's the wrong perspective. Worship is not about getting. It's about giving. It's about giving. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 96, 7 through 9. Give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. When we worship, it's not about getting something, it's about giving. It's about giving glory to the Lord. And I think it's important that we realize that this giving glory unto God, as the Bible tells us to do, we're not giving God something He needs or something He doesn't have. We're just giving Him what we owe Him. We owe Him glory. That text says, give, verse 8, give to the Lord the glory due His name. So, if that's why we're here this morning to give glory that's due unto God. What is this glory that we're to give to Him? What is this glory all about? And we read earlier from Exodus chapter 33, Moses tells us about that fascinating encounter he had with Jehovah God on top of Mount Sinai in Exodus 33. And Moses says to the Lord, Lord, please show me your glory. And then the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And I meant to ask you to read the next chapter, just a couple of verses, but chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and He covers him, and then He passes by. And the scripture says this, verse 6 of chapter 34, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. And according to this passage, the glory of God, the glory that God deserves from us, you and I, this morning, is the appropriate recognition and appreciation for who He is. God is, according to this text, God is good. God is gracious. He's compassionate. He's sovereign. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's abounding in goodness and truth. And He's just. He said, show me your glory. And the Lord passes by and He declares all these characteristics of Himself, His attributes. In Isaiah chapter 6, God gave His prophet Isaiah this incredible vision of heaven. And Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet begins by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That was a fascinating time because Uzziah reigned 52 years. So this is a dramatic change for Israel. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And then one cried unto another and said, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of His glory. And from these and other passages, we find that God's glory is the revealed brightness and beauty and excellence and perfection of God's character and His attributes publicly displayed to all, but known only to those who have spiritual ears and eyes to see and to feel and to enjoy God. Let me say that again. God's glory is the revealed beauty and brightness and excellence and perfection of God's holy character and His attributes publicly displayed to all, but known only to those who have spiritual ears and eyes to see and to hear and to feel and to enjoy the reality of who God is. We glorify God when we appreciate Him and delight in who He is. We glorify God when we express our admiration, our enjoyment, and our faith in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to do a glory survey of the book of Romans. Because Paul has a lot to say about God's glory. This morning, we're going to cover the first 8 chapters, Lord willing, and then this evening, then chapters 9 through 16. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and beginning at verse 16. What are we looking for? We're looking for the glory of God. We're looking for what Paul has to say about God's glory. We want to know about His glory. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, what is the wrath of God? An attribute of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Paul begins his explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ with a negative. They did not glorify God. Therefore, they need the gospel. As Christians, those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, we've been made alive to God. Why have we been made alive? So that we might glorify God. He made us for His own glory. According to this text, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. What are these invisible attributes of God? His glory. His glory. It's all about His glory. They're clearly seen by all people, but no one really appreciates His glory or even has the slightest interest in the glory of God. You know, that's the way all of us were. Outside of the grace of God, you and I are absolutely disinterested and disaffected with God's glory. We don't want anything to do with God or His glory by nature. Sin has hardened our hearts against God and against His moral beauty and excellence of who He is. And it's not that we don't appreciate beauty and excellence. We do. Just not God's beauty and excellence. We have a number of farmers in our church in Virginia. And one of our farmers was telling me about going out in the morning, seeing the beautiful sunrise in Virginia. Just absolutely beautiful. He goes out and he looks at the sunrise, and there's the orange and the red and the blue, and over the blue mountains in the Shenandoah Valley. And he looks at all of God's beauty in creation. The heavens declare the beauty, the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. But while the farmer is admiring and enjoying the beautiful sunrise, the cows are not even interested. Have no interest in the beautiful sunrise. What are they interested in? Just filling their bellies with grass. Filling their bellies with grass. They're not interested in anything about the beauty of the sunrise, like the farmer. That's how you and I are by nature. That's how the world is by nature. We're not interested at all in the glory of God and the beauty of God. We're like a bunch of dumb cows. And I made that statement. Someone came to me later and said, "You're absolutely right. Cows are dumb. Pigs are smart, but cows are dumb." We're like a bunch of dumb cows. We know that there's a God, but we don't care. We don't care. We're more interested in filling our mouths than satisfying our souls. What is this glory that God is? What is it all about according to this text? It's the moral beauty and perfection and absolute righteousness of God's wonderful holy character that we've ignored and despised and rejected time and time and time again. Then one day, for those of us who are Christians, it all clicked. It all clicked and the lights came on inside somewhere, somehow. God did it and it's all by His grace, but it all clicked. And then we became interested in the things of God and the glory of God. And we've grown in our interest in the things of our God. But some of you here have never understood that. They've never understood the beauty of God and the glory of God and His character. We rejected His glory. We ignored it. We despised it. And the scripture says we exchanged it for something else. Something in creation. What in creation? What created thing? Well, a beautiful body, a beautiful home, a nice car, healthy children, handsome husband, a beautiful wife, on and on and on. Or just to desire and satisfy our sensual appetites to see and to hear and to feel things, things that God made. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Stay with me now. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And it's interesting, we read about the righteousness of God in verse 17 of chapter 1. And then he speaks of all unrighteousness of man. But then he goes back to the righteousness of God in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I were made for God. We're made by God, for God. We were made to reflect His glorious image. We're to be glory reflectors, but sin has stained our souls and warped our thinking, twisted God's beauty in us so that every single one of us has failed to appropriately appreciate, enjoy, delight in, and or reflect the glory of God. None of us even comes close. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the Savior. What is this glory that we fall short of? It's God's righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's the perfection of God's moral excellence that you and I have miserably failed to reflect and to imitate and to represent and to live up to. Instead of being glory reflectors, we become glory deflectors. We deflect the glory to ourselves. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. And so we need the gospel, verses 24 through 26, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one that believes in Jesus. Demonstrate His righteousness again and again and again. What's His righteousness? It's the beauty of his holiness. It's the beauty and the perfection of who God is, morally and in every other way. Chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. We looked at this text last week when we talked about hope. Romans 4, 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, and you remember this is the human hope, natural hope, this is rational hope, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. What glorifies God in that text? You see it? Faith. Faith glorifies God. Faith isn't just saying, well, I believe in Jesus. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. What is faith? Faith is looking away from ourselves to Christ. Looking away from ourselves and saying, Lord, I am empty and you have all fullness. Lord, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and you are all food and drink. Lord, I'm weak and you're almighty. Lord, I'm foolish. I'm so foolish, but you are very, very wise. Lord, I'm so needy, but you are all rich. Lord, I'm so sinful, but you are a great Savior of great sinners. Faith is trusting God for who he is and what he said. Faith is trusting God no matter how bad the circumstances are, no matter how difficult all everything seems to be, no matter how long God makes us wait. And we learned last time, Abraham waited a long time. And yet he believed God. Faith is believing that God is always true. And he always does what he promises that he's going to do, no matter how long it takes for him to fulfill his word. So, how do we glorify God? By trusting him. By waiting for him. By hoping against hope in God. Even when everything seems to be going crazy, everything, the world is upside down, everything seems to be going wrong and we don't understand why. And the people around us say, there's something wrong with them. Do you suppose that the people thought Noah was crazy for building this boat out of the middle of nowhere and it never ever had rained? And he did it, some estimates, 70 to 120 years. We're not sure how long it took him. It was a long time. He waited and waited and waited. And yet he believed God. We keep on believing. We keep on believing. No matter how long it takes, we keep on believing. He's really going to do what he said he's going to do. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And let me change it a little bit. Without faith, it's impossible not only to please God, it's impossible to glorify God. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we looked at this a little bit last week too. Justified people have peace with God. Real peace isn't the absence of conflict, absence of problems. It's the presence of God in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of all the problems. True peace comes from the Lord. And peace for the believer is a fact. It also should be a feeling. But sometimes it's not a feeling, it's just a fact. Feeling comes later, but it always starts with a biblical fact, which is true for every single Christian right now. We have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, even if we don't feel it. Same thing with the grace. Right now, we have access into the grace in which we stand. How? By faith. By faith, we are justified. Having peace with God, having the grace of God, access to grace, these are all the present day realities of believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the glory that God, that Paul is writing about here, is something that we're hoping for. It's a part of the not yet realities of the Christian life. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is this glory that we rejoice in? What is the glory that we rejoice in? What is it that we hope for? Verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory, he used a different word here, not the doxa, but another word that means we boast. Not only that, we boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. What is this glory that we rejoice in and we hope for? What is it? It's the glory of God, His moral beauty, His brightness, His excellence, communicated to us and realized in us. How? By grace. God uses our troubles and our trials and our temptations to progressively make us more and more like Jesus. And how is Jesus? Beautiful. Morally beautiful. He's beautifying us. When I was a boy, maybe I've said this before, but when I was a boy, I used to go to the Baptist church in Danbury, Connecticut. And I'd listen to the hymn sing, and I'd listen to the special singers, and I'd listen to the choir, and I'd listen to the sermons, and all of them went in one ear and out the other. And I felt like I was a good kid, a good guy, went to church all the time. But Christ was not a reality for me. He wasn't real. I went through the motions of religion. He wasn't real. I didn't know something later on. The Lord showed me my own moral ugliness. And we look in the mirror of God's word, and all of us should see, you know what, I'm morally ugly. And the purpose of salvation is to make us morally beautiful, just like the Lord Jesus. And He's been doing that in my life. It's a long work. It's a big work. It's hard work. But He makes us morally beautiful, just like the Lord Jesus. What is that? Hopeful, patient, loving. Gradually we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and we're growing in His glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 6, the first four verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, How was he raised from the dead? By the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. How is the Lord Jesus raised from the dead? By the power of God. By the omnipotent, holy, wonderful power of God. The beauty and the brilliance and the perfection of God's character as being almighty. Specifically, his unlimited, irresistible, life-giving power. And here's the incredible thing that he tells us in Romans chapter 6. The same glory that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is working in every single believer. It's already at work in me. It's already at work in you if you're a believer. He's working in you. Both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. He's changing us. He's making us morally beautiful. That soul-changing power, the Spirit causing all of us who believe, who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, to live for him. Empowering us to live the Christian life, walking in the newness of life, so that God is glorified in our lives. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a contrast here with the flesh and the Spirit. In fact, Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. So much about the Spirit here. We have 19 times Paul mentions the Spirit. He tells us at least 5 facts about the Christian life. First fact, Christians are joined to Christ, making us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, but also joint sufferers with Christ, verse 17. We're joined to Christ. That's such a wonderful blessing because he looks at me and he sees Christ because I'm joined to Christ. He looks at you, if you're joined to Christ, he looks at you and he sees the Lord Jesus. Instead of all our imperfections and all our sins, he sees Christ Jesus in us. So Christians are joined to Christ by the working of the Spirit. Number 2, sufferings always come before glory. The Christ comes before the crown. Philippians 1:29, for it is given to you not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. You say, I don't like that. Well, it's true. It's true. We're going to suffer in this world. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The third fact about the Christian life in this passage I just read, sufferings are only temporary. And that's indicated by verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. It's not going to be forever. Just a short time. The fourth fact, our sufferings are nothing, comparatively speaking, to the glory which shall be revealed. Comparatively speaking, nothing. These sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that's coming. And then the fifth fact is the glory that's coming is something that's going to be revealed in us. Verse 18. It's revealed in us. And I mentioned this last week. And it's important. I think some of your Bibles might say to us, and that's a given. We're going to see the glory of God. But more than that, we're going to be glorified. That's the whole context. We're going to be changed into his image. This is the great hope and the longing of every true Christian, that God's glory will one day is going to be revealed in me, in you. What does that mean? Well, it means on that great day when Jesus Christ comes back into this world, our dead bodies are going to be raised out of our graves, and we're going to be made new. We're going to be made holy. We're going to be made glorious. We're going to be made beautiful. On that day, our morally purified souls are going to be reunited with our new bodies, our glorified bodies. Body and soul, we will be made beautiful, even as Jesus is beautiful. Let me say something. I wish I could communicate that better to you. I wish I could. And I just want to stop and say, Lord, help us. Help us to understand that. Because one day, there's going to be a massive dust storm in this world. The trump of the Lord will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. Those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus, we are going to be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And we will be changed. And it's going to be an awesome change. An incredible change. The Lord is going to change us. And that's our hope. I spoke of that last week. That's our hope. That's my hope. That's your hope. That we're going to be changed. And not just inside, outside. Everything is going to be merged together. We're going to have this wonderful change. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. And it's going to be an incredible, incredible, wonderful day. Dear ones, God is going to glorify every single one of us who belongs to Him. I said we were saved from our sins, but we're saved for our Savior. Altogether, all of us are being beautified. Why? Because we're bride. We're the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ belongs to Him. We are saved for Him, to be His for all and forever and for all eternity. You know what all that means? It means no more sin. No more being enslaved to the dulling, damning tendencies of my sin and your sin. No more pride, no more jealousy, no more self-will, no more anger, no more lust, no more shame or sorrow or heartaches or hatefulness. No more temptations to sin. No more trials in this world. We're going to be transformed by the glory of Christ. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be made morally beautiful. Our dead bodies are going to be raised out of the cocoon of our grave, and we'll be transformed by the glory of God into the brilliant beauty and radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The character of Jesus is going to be reflected at last in each one of us, reflected and realized and magnified in our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to put us on public display for all of creation, all of the moral universe to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ and in the faces of His people. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's where the focus is. The sons of God. They're waiting. All of creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation of itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Christ's moral beauty is going to be revealed in us, so that for all eternities, all the sufferings of this life are going to be forgotten and considered as nothing and compared to the glory of Christ realized in us, verses 28 through 30. Dear ones, we're not only going to see God's glory, we're going to enter into God's glory. Not only that, his glory is going to enter into us. And again, there's no words to describe that. Eye has not seen, neither ears heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Some of you know that hymn. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy likeness, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now and the not yet. Now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you to his eternal kingdom and glory. Amen. This evening, I'm going to pick up chapter 9 and then go to chapter 16. May the Lord help me to be more communicative of this wonderful, incredible, beautiful reality. And that all of us would have this deeper, more solid hope and enjoyment of our God. And we realize when we come together that we come to glorify him. And then you leave this place, you glorify him. And this tomorrow, on Memorial Day, we glorify him. On Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day of the week, our goal is whatever we do, whether eating or drinking, we do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so kind and so wise and so wonderful in all of your ways. Lord, keep working in us, we pray. O God, take the feebleness of man's speech and communicate the truth of your glory to each one of us. Please help us. Please work in us. Please change us. Please cause us to know more and more and more of that reality of your glory that you are working in your people. Heavens declare the glory of God, but O Lord, help us to declare that glory too. Not only with our lips, but with our lives. Bless your people, Lord. These are your sheep. These are your precious ones. These are your dear ones. Oh, that you would bring them closer to you. And help us to appreciate, and enjoy and delight in the reality of your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.